going to sort of paraphrase a little bit till I get to the part, so if that's okay. I kind of titled this talk, A Praying Life is an Abiding Life, or To Abide, This is the Praying Life. That's a quote out of Paul Miller's book. It's been one of the, I haven't read a ton of books on prayer, and to be honest, prayer is one of the hardest things for me as far as one of my spiritual disciplines. Many of you know I'm like all over the place all the time, so it's really hard to get my mind to like focus on one thing, and at this time of the school year, it's really, really hard because I've just got a lot of stuff in my head, right? And so this has been really good, the way he approaches things like that, that, you know, to go there and to pray. And as you do that, you're bringing your mind into the control of the Lord and bringing those things under his submission and not just letting those thoughts like come in and then fly out. So I've really enjoyed this book. And since we were talking about prayer, we'll get to this, but I wanted to focus today on John 15:7. So we'll read that in a bit. But I wanted to start off talking about two actors. One is Jodie Foster, whom some of you may know or may not know. She's an older actress, but she has been in a recent movie about this swimmer who swam. I forget where she swam from. All I know is that I wish I could have done that. And Leonardo DiCaprio, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with, but what they do have in common is that they are intensely fierce about how they prepare for their roles. They not only do extensive research, they are in it. For this role, Jodie Foster played as a coach, I believe, in the movie Naiad, about the woman who swam this incredible distance. She had to train a lot. And she worked with a trainer and said she basically ate brown rice, chicken, and broccoli for I don't know how long. And she did intense weight workouts with weights and kettlebells. Leonardo DiCaprio was a movie called The Revenant. And he, to do that part, which is about a guy who I think was, I didn't see it, surviving in the wilderness, though, he underwent extreme physical and emotional challenges. He spent hours in freezing cold rivers to survive the harsh wilderness conditions, and he even went so far as to eat raw bison liver. So intense, right? He said, I wanted to experience it all because that's how I could truly understand the emotional state of a man who's fighting for his life. So these people have dedicated their lives to a profession where they play these various roles in which they fully immerse themselves. They're so in tune with the characters they're playing that in the case of Leonardo DiCaprio, he even ate raw liver. I'm not sure how good that is for you, but and subjected his body to super, super intense physical stress, right? But these are just roles that they're playing. This is not who they are. One might say that Jodie Foster and Leonardo DiCaprio have allowed the roles they play to infiltrate their hearts, minds, and souls as they're preparing. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller defines prayer as allowing God to infiltrate my heart, soul, and mind. And in contrast to those like Jodie Foster and Leonardo DiCaprio, as Christians, we're not allowing God to infiltrate my heart, soul, and mind just so we can play a role. The role of Christian, to call oneself a Christian, is not to play a role. It is not to play being a Christian. It is to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. This is who we are. But how do we do this? How does God infiltrate our heart, soul, and mind? For this to happen, it would seem reasonable to be in some kind of contact with God. You can't be infiltrated if the infiltrator and the infiltrated never meet. So according to Miller, again, this meeting occurs, he says, through prayer. He states prayer is meant to be a conversation where your life and your God meet. If so, then prayer is just a conversation with God, which has been said before earlier in some of our sessions together. He continues and says it is the positive side of the surrendered will. As you stop doing your own will and wait for God, you enter into his mind. You begin to remain in him, to abide. This is the praying life. The abiding life is the praying life. John Piper describes prayer as vocalizing our abiding in Christ. But what does it mean to abide and to abide in Christ? John 15, 1 through 11 helps us to understand this. So I'm just going to read that. And if you want, you can also turn to that passage that may be quite familiar to you and maybe not to some. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is a vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So as we read through this passage, the word abide alone, just in this passage, is mentioned 11 times. In the Greek, the word is meno. I think that's how it's pronounced. It means to stay, to remain, live, dwell, in a state that begins and continues, that may or may not stop. John MacArthur further expounds on this definition of abide to include God living in us, to remain or take up residence, maybe to be at home. Abide is mentioned 48 times in the book of John, 34 times in his first letter, and 118 times in the New Testament. John used the word abide 92 out of the 118 times it is mentioned in the New Testament. That's 77%. And that doesn't surprise me because John was, as we know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John spent, I'm sure, much time taking up residence with Christ. And he would surely know what it meant to abide. So today I want to focus on verse 7 of that section that we read. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I just want to say, I wish I had more time. Trying to study for this passage was awesome. And I just kept saying, but I only have 30 minutes. I only have 30 minutes. So here we go. If you get a chance, I'll just say this, especially if you've done Simeon Trust, try and go back. It's an amazing passage. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Does this mean that we get whatever we ask? Because I've heard that. Whatever we pray for. So if I just ask for it and, you know, God can have this, that God is going to give that to me. Well, that depends. That depends on the qualifier. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So what does this mean, abide in me and my words abide in you? Well, first, we know that to abide means to remain. But let's look back at verses 4 through 6. From these verses, we learn that there are two kinds of branches. Those that bear fruit are the Christians, the ones that are pruned and cleaned, and those that don't bear fruit, the non-Christians. Those that don't bear fruit get taken away and burned by the vine dresser, God, verses 2 and 6. Branches who bear fruit are attached to the vine. The vine is Christ. Verse 1. So branches, Christians, are Christ followers that are attached to the vine, Christ. We can't do anything without being attached to the vine. So those who are Christians are those who are attached to the vine, who abide or remain in Christ. So now we know who we are, who we're talking about. Verse 7 again. If you abide in me, if you, Christian, remain in me, Christ, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what does that mean? My words abide in you. Well, we already know that to abide means to remain. So my words abide in you means Christ's words remain in you, remain in us. Christ's words are the Father's words because the Father is a vine dresser and Christ is the vine. The Father's words are what? Truth, right? John 17:17 says, sanctify them. This is Christ's prayer. Sanctify them, the believers, as disciples, in truth. Your word is truth. 2 Samuel 7:28. And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true. Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth. So the truth of God should dwell in us if we abide in Christ. So then, what is truth? Christ himself tells us this in Matthew 6:19-13, which we're very familiar with. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. MacArthur says, all legitimate prayer starts with the recognition of God's name. Hallowed be your name. That is what is consistent with his goodness, his glorious person, God's will, right? The passage in Matthew says, God's will be done. What is consistent with his glorious purpose and his kingdom, what is consistent with his glorious unfolding plan, person, purpose, and plan. So I need to have the words of scripture, the words of revelation, the words that tell me about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of heaven and the will of God. I need to have all those words abiding in me so that they control my request, unquote. These are the words that should abide in us, right? So that said, let's look at verse 7 again. If you abide in me, Christ, and my words, truth, abides in you, ask whatever you wish. Our requests are in submission to his will, and it will be done for you. So let's go back to Matthew 6:10. Specifically, it says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom, your will be done, your will on earth as it is in heaven. If the words of scripture, the truth, are so indwelt in us and they are indwelling in me, if his words abide in me, then my requests will be his requests. If I abide in him and his words abide in me, then what I ask for will be so aligned with the person, the purpose, and the plan of God that my will becomes his will, and whatever I ask will be done because whatever I ask will be the will of God, right? But things don't end here. In verse 8, it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So how do we bear much fruit, and what fruit is John talking about? We can only bear much fruit if we are attached to the vine. So we can only bear much fruit if first we are saved because we're bearing the fruit of Christ. Christians bear fruit and non-Christians don't. What kind of fruit then are we to bear? The kind of fruit that proves we are his disciples. Because we are abiding in his word, because we are committed to God's person, God's purpose, God's plan, then obeying God is our everyday desire in life. Is to pray for his will be done, to be done. When his will is done, that is the fruit, his will. He is glorified when his will is being done. When we are glorifying him, we demonstrate that we are his disciples. However, it's difficult, right, difficult to separate love for Christ and keeping his commandments, being obedient to him. To keep his commandments, we must love Christ. We love Christ. That's why we keep his commandments. To love Christ, we need to be connected to him. We don't know love unless we know Christ. We must abide in him. If we keep his commandments, we abide in him. We abide in his love. And finally, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete or full. This wraps up all that Christ has been saying so far. Because we are abiding in the vine, because we are aligned with God's person, God's purposes, and God's plan, because we are abiding in him, we are connected to the joy of the vine. My joy may be in you, Christ's joy in us. And that joy is a complete and full joy. His joy is connected to the Father. So we have this fullness of joy. So let's go back to the question I asked in the beginning. How does God infiltrate my heart, soul, and mind? And the answer, I believe, is through abiding in him. When we abide in him, we are intimately connected to Christ and all that he was born, lived, and died for, namely his Father, his Father's purposes, and his Father's plan. So to abide is a praying life. Thank you.